Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, wilt thou help us this day to be glad and rejoice in the knowledge that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We thank thee for the fact that thou dost place within our inner lives a deep and abiding joy, even when the circumstances of our existence cause us to pass through the dark valleys and the deep waters of life. We thank thee for the assurance that thou dost not leave us nor forsake us. We thank thee for the remembrance of thy leadership in days past, and we ask that we may, by thy grace, be given the good sense to respond as thou dost continually call us to an upward way. As we meet in this service of worship, let the words which we shall speak and hear and the thoughts which we shall think be acceptable unto thee. And beyond this quiet place, we pray for the busy world and for all who this day stand in particular need of thy help. Grant that we may never become so introspective or so centered within this community, but that we can bear one another's burdens and look out upon this needy world in the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Reverend John Lawrence, pastor of the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Raleigh, is with us today as our leader in worship and as our speaker of this occasion. Mr. Lawrence is a newcomer to Raleigh, having come to the Forest Hills Church last summer from a pastorate at the First Baptist Church of Shelby, North Carolina. At Forest Hills, he ministers to a large number of students from the colleges in Raleigh, and I suspect, though I did not ask him, he probably ministers to some members of this student body who may be members of that church. Mr. Lawrence is a graduate of Wake Forest College, having received the Bachelor of Arts and the Bachelor of Laws degree from Wake Forest College. For a time, he was engaged in the practice of law, later going into church-related work, serving as Baptist Student Director for the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and then, after a tour of duty in the United States Navy, he went to the Southern Seminary at Louisville, from which he received the Bachelor of Divinity degree. Since his graduation from Louisville in 1949, he has been pastor of churches in this state, a leader in our convention. He now serves as first vice president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. We welcome him here today as one who is keenly interested in theological education and in the total work of our denomination and of the whole Church of Christ. Brother Lawrence.
It was with joy and appreciation that I accepted this opportunity this morning. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And then from that immortal ode to love, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, love knows no envy. It is not a braggart, It is not inflated with its own importance. It does not behave gracelessly. It does not insist on its own rights. It never flies into a temper. It does not store up the memory of any wrong it has received. It finds no pleasure in evil doing. It rejoices with the truth. It can endure anything. It is completely trusting. It never ceases to hope. It bears everything with triumphant fortitude. May we bow for a moment of prayer together. Our Father, in the song which we have sung this morning, we have chanted the words, "All who live in love are thine." Teach us how to love each other. O Father, may thy Holy Spirit come into our hearts, and may that fruit of the Spirit, love, be born afresh in us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray this prayer. Amen. One of my favorites of all of the books of the New Testament is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I realize that perchance we could say that his letter to the Romans is more theological, that his letters to Timothy are more practically personal, that his letter to the Colossians reaches a height in Christology that perhaps we cannot find in other areas of the Scripture. And yet, for a picture of the church of the 20th century, set down as it is in the midst of a pagan culture, we have no better picture than that of the church at Corinth. Very briefly, may I describe this church as Paul describes it? First of all, it was a divided church. There were those within the church who were followers of Paul. There were those who were followers of Cephas. There were those who were followers of Apollos. Yes, and there were those more pious perhaps than the rest, or at least they thought so, who said, "We are followers of Jesus Christ." At any rate, the church was terribly divided. Not only was it divided, but it was disturbed as well. There were those within the fellowship who said, in essence, "We can do anything. We are free. We have no responsibility." What they literally meant was that sexual conduct was a matter for personal decision, that there was no moral or ethical matter involved in this area of their lives. And because this element had been brought into the worship of the church, there was disturbance on every hand. Not only was this church a divided church and a disturbed church, but it was a denying church. There were those in the fellowship, the liberals of their day, if you please, who denied the resurrection after death. Thank God for this denying element, for it gave Paul the opportunity to write those immortal words. For this corruption must have put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But not only was the church a divided fellowship, not only was it a disturbed fellowship, not only were there elements of denial within its body, but the church was also a disorderly church. There were those who prided themselves upon their ability to speak with tongues, and they tended to look down upon those who had not received this gift of the Spirit. It was against this background of division, disturbance, denial, and disorder that the Apostle Paul pens his immortal ode to love. Very briefly, may I point out that the church at Corinth is certainly symbolic of the church as we see it today in this 20th century. We are divided. Liberals are divided from conservatives. There are creedal divisions, there are prejudicial divisions, there are walls that separate men from men even within the body of Christ. Yes, and we are disturbed. I can sense the emotion of disturbance whenever we meet in convention. Whenever we meet even in a church meeting, there is disturbance, there is uncertainty. Yes, and there are elements of denial which disturb me. I believe with all of my heart that against the background of today, which is so identical with the background that existed in the church at Corinth, that nothing is more needed than Christian love as described by Paul. Christian love lived out in the human heart and life. Let us look just very briefly at elements of love as Paul described it. First of all, Paul said, love is patient. Where had he learned this truth? He had learned this truth as he had meditated upon the love of God. Love that had manifested itself down through countless of hundreds of years in dealing with men and women who were rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked. He had come to this conclusion as he had meditated upon the life of Jesus Christ, as he ministered with patience to disciples who somehow could not understand. My dear friends, patience is a quality of life that is too often absent from the minister of our day. We are living in a time of instant coffee, of instant oatmeal, of instant this and instant that, and we ministers have come to the time in our lives when we believe that if we cannot have instant statistics, that we have been a failure. All about me, I see evidence of discouragement and dismay. I see pastors who go into given fields, and because something doesn't happen right at once, they become discouraged and they want to move. Even we pastors are living too fast, and because we are living too fast and because we are impatient, we discover that our ministry is shallow and without depth. I was leading a conference in a small country church a few years ago. I was teaching that book, Deepening the Spiritual Life. And in the midst of the conference, I said, why is it that the people of today are so shallow? Why is it that they lack depth? Quick as a flash, a young lad of about 16 spoke up and said, Mr. Lawrence, I'll tell you why. You can't plow fast and plow deep. I was amazed at the homespun wisdom of that remark. And so after the meeting, I said, Tom, how did you answer so quickly and so well? He said, well, you see, Mr. Lawrence, it's been raining a lot lately, and there was a lot of grass in my father's cotton. Now, you know, today was the first sunshiny day that we've had. My dad said, Tom, go out into the cotton field and plow. He said, but I had a date with my girl at noon. I thought it was going to still be raining, and I wanted to make that date. So when I went out into that cotton field, I tried to plow just as fast as I could. And you know, he said, the faster I plowed, the less grass I got out of that cotton. And so when you ask the question, why is it that the people of today are so shallow? Why is it that they are not deep? The thought came to me that just as you can't plow deeply, or plow fast and plow deeply, neither can you live fast and live deeply. Isn't that one of the maladies of our day? That we are so busy, we are so impatient, we are so much in a hurry that we don't give God time to work. But true love manifests itself in patience. Patience with people. Patience with programs. Patience that is willing to wait on the Spirit of God. But Paul goes on and makes another statement. He says that the love that is patience results in kindness. Someone has made the observation that patience is love in forbearance. Kindness is love in positive action. The world may question our theology. The world might question the sincerity of our moral and ethical lives. But there is one thing that the world can never question. There is one factor in our lives before which even a cynical world is silent. It is love that manifests itself in kindness. Now, right here is a point at which we who are ministers need to take care. One of the difficulties of the Pharisees was that they professed a relationship with God which they called love of God. But it was not manifested in that horizontal relationship with their brothers which might be described as kindness. Too often, we ministers get in our ivory towers. We pride ourselves upon our relationship with God, and we say that we know the love of God, but at the same time, we do not manifest that love in a horizontal relationship with our brothers and with our fellow man. A love for God that does not become involved in the needs of mankind today is a love that is faulty and not acceptable in the sight of God. Paul goes further and says, a love that is patient manifests itself in kindness. It is a love that does not rejoice in wrong, that rejoices always in that which is right. Moffat translates that verse in which the King James Version says that love does not rejoice in wrong. He says that love is never glad when others go wrong. How many times have I been in gatherings of ministers when I have heard them say one to another with somewhat sadistic delight, I hear that brother so-and-so is having a great deal of trouble in his field. And it becomes a subject of gossip. We need to be interested. We need to be concerned. We need to be prayerful. But we need to question our motives, lest we be glad when others suffer, lest we rejoice when they go down into defeat. Perhaps the outstanding facet of love is that facet in which one who is a Christian rejoices in that which is right and good and successful. It's easy to sympathize with another when he has gone down in defeat, but how difficult it is to rejoice when he succeeds. How difficult it is for us to be glad when a brother has been advanced by the hand of God, perhaps to a church that is of greater prominence than the one which we have. How we do need to cultivate the capacity to see good in everything and in everybody, and to spread the grace of encouragement abroad. I close with the story of a little village in Scotland in which there was a minister who was greatly loved. He was not great according to the world's standards. He had not achieved a significant pulpit. But his people loved him because everywhere he went, he was a source of encouragement. The Scottish minister died, and there was great concern within the village. A stranger visiting the village was amazed at the emotion that the death of this obscure minister had brought forth, and he asked one of the villagers why it was so. And the villager replied, "Sir, there is no one left in our village now to appreciate the triumphs of ordinary people." Oh, how we need to develop the capacity of encouragement and inspiration. Some time ago, there was a popular song, "Love is a many splendid thing." It is. It possesses so many facets. And yet, my brothers in Christ, if we have permitted the Spirit of the living God to come into our heart, then the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, will evolve. And we will have that argument in our lives which the world cannot answer. This is the need of our day. In the face of division, disturbance, denial, and disorder. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, help us as called out ministers of thine not to neglect the love which we must manifest to a lost and dying world if that world is to be saved. Save us, O God, from theological platitudes. Save us from pious pretensions. And help our lives to daily manifest love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray this prayer.